The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
Is it possible that many churches have plateaued or are declining because we have forgotten the art of neighboring? And that's what we're gonna talk about that a little bit today. And in reality, if we wanted to draw a crowd, we could do that. I hope that there's not those kind of breakouts at the NC Baptist State Convention, but there are conferences we could all go to, there's classes we could take, there are books we could read that would teach us how to get a crowd at our church. There's stuff we can give away, and you can give away free stuff, you can change the lighting, you can have the smoke and whistles and all that stuff, and you can get the crowd, but we're talking about making disciples. We're talking about something different than bringing people together just for the sake of making ourselves feel good and having a big crowd. So we are aware of urban churches that are multiplying, and the question was stated, what can rural churches do to teach and to reach their neighbors? And so I want to emphasize one line in the description that you read. It says, learn from a rural North Carolina pastor who will share simple yet intentional ways to reach neighbors in the natural daily rhythms of life. And I want to emphasize the word simple. What we talk about today is very simple. Nothing that requires a degree, nothing that requires a theological education or seminary education. We're talking about simple, everyday life kinds of things. And as we start, I want to just read a couple of passages of Scripture to sort of lay some groundwork for us, and then we're going to move right into the more practical stuff. And then my intention is, towards the end of the session today, about 10 minutes towards the end, I want to just give a few minutes that maybe you have some ways that you're reaching your unchurched neighbors in your community that I've not mentioned, and you want to share, because we all want to learn today. I want to learn from you. I've already stated that. So towards the last 10 or 15 minutes, we're going to do that. A couple of these passages of Scripture that I'm going to read, all of them you're familiar with. A couple of them I've heard multiple times throughout this convention asking the question, who is my neighbor? That's the theme of the convention. So forgive the repetition, but I think the Lord wants us to hear these words. So Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35. We're talking about our neighbor. Who is our neighbor, right? This passage of Scripture was read at the beginning of this last session that we just came out of. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Another passage I want to read is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And clearly, he's looking for maybe Jesus to name one of those 10 commandments and pick one above the other. Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Verse 37, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39. This is our emphasis for what we're talking about today. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. This morning, our president of our convention this year, Lee Pigg, read and preached a great message from James chapter 2. in which is another passage, chapter 2, 1 through about 13, that we could read and we could apply today about who our neighbor is and about partiality, etc. There's one final passage that I want to read for you as we think about who our neighbor is. This is in Matthew chapter 25. This is verses 35 through 46. This is again another passage that you're all too familiar with, but need to be reminded of. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Of course, you know the rest of that story. To those on the left side, the goats that he is separated from the sheep, he will say, you didn't do all of those things. Depart from me into eternal punishment, right? So, when we think about neighbors and we think about who they are, in American context, our neighbor is the person that lives next to us, right? Next door neighbor, person lives across the street, down the road, maybe in the neighboring town. We use that kind of language. We think of somebody close to us, somebody beside of us. But in a biblical context, Jesus doesn't put that limited definition of neighbor. Sure, those people are certainly our neighbors, but in that biblical idea, that biblical context, our neighbor, I believe Jesus is saying anybody. Right? I think that's what Lee Pig said this morning. Our neighbor is anybody. We've seen that hammered over and over these past 2 days of this convention. All of the videos, we understand the idea. I mean, I'm going to trust in here that as North Carolina Baptist, we all understand the idea that our neighbor is multi-ethnic, right? Our neighbor is red, yellow, black, and white. Our neighbor is multi-generational. Our neighbor is of any economic background or income. Total diversity. We understand that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, because if we're in disagreement there, we need to back up and maybe move you to a different breakout so we can just explain what our neighbor is. But I think everybody in here gets that idea. And I don't want to belabor that any more than necessary. I define, for me in my context, my neighbor is basically anybody that I come in contact with. Anybody that passes through my life. Right? So today, you're my neighbor. Okay? I believe in a sovereign God. Okay? I don't know how you understand God, but I understand God as being all-powerful and omnipotent. I understand God as being the orchestrator of all of life. And I don't believe that you're here by accident today. I don't believe that you're here randomly. I don't believe it's a coincidence. God wanted you here, God wanted me here, and God has brought us here. And when I meet people on the street, I meet people at McDonald's or Hardee's. That's the big restaurants in our town. Y'all live in a town like that? Anybody else? Like that's the hip place to go is McDonald's. McDonald's of the evening, Hardee's in the morning, right? Our people gather at Hardee's for breakfast and they close down McDonald's every night. When I meet people in those locations, I have to step out and understand this isn't a random conversation that I'm having. God has put this person in my path. Was it a random occurrence that the Samaritan was walking down the road that day? I think God has orchestrated all of these things. And so we understand it that way. So for me, my neighbor is people that I cross paths with. God has put those people in my life. And here's the thing about it. Those people have needs. Of the passages that I just read, when I go back to Matthew chapter 25, and I see the man, he says, when I was in prison, when I was sick, when I was naked, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty. Those people are people with needs. That's the one thing all those people have in common. They all have needs in common. And I know, I mean, we're all here as church people today. We go to church every Sunday. How many of y'all go to church Sunday and you pretend like you don't have any needs? Let's just be honest, right? That's what, and pastors that are in the room, that's what your church people are doing, aren't they? We put on our Sunday best. And if we're honest with one another, our Sunday best is more than just shining our shoes and putting on a suit and tie. Our Sunday best includes that smile that wants to tell the rest of the people at church, I'm okay. When in reality, I'm not okay. And as pastors, if you're a pastor here today, you understand every Sunday when you stand up in that pulpit, you're speaking to people with needs. And you understand too, as you preach that gospel message, that the gospel addresses their needs. Every one of us has needs. Everybody does. So my neighbor is not just somebody who looks like they have needs. It's not somebody who is clearly, if there was a naked man, we would all be aware of that, wouldn't we? Right? Like, he's naked. Let's put some clothes on this dude, right? Like, that's obvious. We get that. But not all needs are as obvious, but that doesn't mean that the needs aren't there. We all have needs. Whether you're making $10,000 a year or you're making, you know, you're making $500,000 a year, you've got needs. Every single one of us. Whatever ethnicity you're from, whatever language you speak, whatever age or generation you're a part of, we all have needs. We all could at some point find ourselves as being the one who is hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison, sick. That could be any one of us. And people that I meet in my small little rural town of Canton are those people that Jesus is talking about. That's who Jesus is. He's talking about the people that I meet. They all find themselves somewhere in that category of having needs. So I define my neighbor as people that I cross paths with. And then I understand that those people, they've got needs. And so then the question becomes, if my neighbor is people that I cross paths with, and my neighbor has needs, how do I love them? That's the question we're asking today. How do I love them? And I'll go ahead and put this out there. The topic I was given was loving my unchurched neighbors. But I'll be honest, this is loving my unchurched neighbors and my church neighbors. I love people, again, as Dr. Pig said this morning, indiscriminately, right? Without partiality. So I'm not going to say, I had a conversation with a brother this morning about this. Because you go to the church down the road and you are churched, I'm not going to love you. I've done marital counseling. I've done adultery situations with couples that go to other churches. And for whatever reason, their pastor's not counseling them. And they come to me wanting counsel and they want love. I'm going to give it to them. I'm not going to discriminate and say, well, they're churched. They go to so-and-so's church. I'm going to love them. And I'm going to share Jesus with them and I'm going to share the gospel with them over and over again, whether they're church neighbors or unchurched neighbors. Three main concepts that I want to share with you today from these passages. Three main concepts of how we actually love our neighbors. Number one, we see in the idea of the Good Samaritan. And that's sacrifice. When I love my neighbors, I sacrifice. The Samaritan picks up the man and puts him on his own animal, we're told. Which likely meant at this point, he's walking. He got off the animal and now he's walking and leading them. Maybe the animal wasn't carrying him but was carrying goods. Whatever the case was, he moved something off of an animal and he used an animal that was his, that belonged to him, to carry this sick and hurting, beat up man. He gave his money He made a commitment to the doctor, to the hospital, to say, if there's more, you can bill me. He sacrificed. It took his own goods for him to love his neighbor. And in our context, if we're going to love our neighbors, it's going to require sacrifice. It requires money. Sometimes my church is able to help with that. Sometimes there's a benevolence line item that I can pull in the budget and I can get a little money from the church to help in a situation. What if it's not there? What if the church doesn't have the money? What if, heaven forbid, that your benevolence line item has already been spent for the year? Right? What do you do then? Who said that? Not a bad idea, Chris Hefner. Thank you, brother. Take a love offering. What else can you do? You can look in your own pocketbook. You sacrifice. Give of yourself. Go look in your pantry. How many of you got food in the pantry? How many of you got a little extra in the pantry or the refrigerator? Go get some of it. Take it to the neighbor. Most of us have enough in there to share. That's exactly right. Sacrifice a little bit. Not only does it sacrifice financially or monetarily, but we also sacrifice time. And for me, that is far more valuable than money is. Far more valuable. I have a wife at home, and I have 6 children at home, all under the age of 9. And they require time and attention. And so for me to take off and go help somebody for an hour or 2 hours is time that I'm sacrificing with my family. Or perhaps, as a pastor, that's time that I'm sacrificing studying for a sermon that I really need to study for. Some of y'all have no idea what you're preaching Sunday, and you're right here in Greensboro, and here it is Tuesday afternoon. And you're just hoping and praying that nobody's sick when you get home tomorrow, so you can study for a sermon, right? Maybe you're sacrificing time from the study. You're sacrificing time from the family. Either way, loving our unchurched neighbors requires us to sacrifice. You can't love people and not actually sacrifice. Let's think about that in a marital context. How can I love my wife if I don't sacrifice some of me? If I'm going to love my wife, I've got to give her some of me. I have to give her my time. When the ball game's on, and she wants to talk about something, or she wants to sit down and watch a show together, or just hang out together, if the Tar Heels are playing, that's a sacrifice, y'all. All right? That's a sacrifice.
Not too bad this year.
Come on now. If we're gonna, I was talking about basketball. I don't know. I wasn't talking football. I don't even watch that. I'm talking about basketball. We're in North Carolina. We don't even watch football around here. This is a basketball state, man. There ain't a team in North Carolina that knows what a football is. All right. I just made somebody mad. It's sacrifice, y'all. If we're going to love people, we got to sacrifice. We've got to sacrifice, okay? Number two, quality. Quality of our service. If we're going to love people, our unchurched neighbors, it requires quality. Some of us want to love people, but without any quality. I'm not talking about quantity. I'm talking about quality. It needs to be good love. Good love. I see this in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus says, the second commandment is like the first commandment. Now, what was the first commandment? Great commandment. To love the Lord your God. But there was a qualification on how you love God. It wasn't just love God. He didn't say just love God. He qualified how you're supposed to love God, how he's commanding us to love Him. And the way we love God is with everything that we have. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our time, all of our money, all of our intellect, all of our physical strength. We give everything to loving God. So then he says, now there's a second commandment. And I love the second commandment because the lawyer who asked the question, he only asked what the first greatest commandment was. Like, Jesus gave him a bonus, you know? He wasn't expecting the second one from Jesus. Nobody asked for the second one. They're probably all embarrassed after they heard the first one. Now they're just wishing they could crawl up under the pulpit and hide. But Jesus says, here's the second one. Not only are you to love God, you're to love your neighbor. And then there's that qualifying statement. Let me tell you how you're supposed to love your neighbor. As you love yourself. So, I love me. They're going to be mad at me for hitting this thing. I love me. I really do. I like me. You know, I like me enough to feed me. I do. When I get hungry, I love me enough to go buy me a chicken sandwich from Chick-fil-A.
That's love.
That's love, brother. Right? I love me enough to buy clothes for me. And here's the difference. Here's where this gets real. Because if it's my unchurched neighbor that needs some clothes, where are you going to go shopping at? How many of y'all going to go to Goodwill? What happens when your kids need clothes? Maybe you go to Goodwill, but if you don't normally go there, you normally buy your kids clothes from Old Navy or Abercrombie or whatever the cool place is right now. Right, like if you're spending $50 on a pair of jeans for your kid and you're spending 50 cents on a pair of jeans for your unchurched neighbor, can we actually call that loving our neighbor as we love ourselves? If I'm spending $15 on a ribeye for me for dinner, and I'm heating up a can of Beanie Weenies for my neighbor, is that loving my neighbor as myself? I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus is intending. I don't think that's the example that the Good Samaritan gives us. I think Jesus is telling us when we love each other, we're supposed to love each other as much as we love us in the same way that we love us. So when we love our neighbors, we love our neighbors with quality. Here's an example, and I've got a whole bunch of examples we're going to get to in a few moments. That's the practical stuff in a minute that you're wanting to hear. But here's an example. There's a family in our community, unchurched. They live two streets behind our church. The husband, they have two kids. The husband was going to work. It was a man and a woman tag team truck driving tag team deal. And he had just gotten a new job. And he was going to let them get off the road and all this stuff. He was going to work early one morning about 6 o'clock, his brand new job. He was on his motorcycle. Somebody crossed the center line and hit him head on. He survived it, broke 25 bones, I think, was bedbound for about 3 or 4 months. Just a horrific situation. And they were struggling to make ends meet before any of this happened. And now, and nearly every church in our county has come to the rescue and helped with this. But when I found out about it, I went down and I talked to the lady, to the wife. I said, "What do you need?" I said, "You know, how can we help?" And we're, you know, some people are paying bills, some people are doing this and that. And I said, "What about food? What about groceries? How's the grocery situation?" And she said, "Well, you know, I went to the local soup kitchen. We call it the community kitchen." She said, "I went down there. I've got a box of food from there. So we've got food." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, I mean, what do you got? What do they? You don't have a lot. You got a little cardboard box full of food. What do you really need?" She said, well, we got food. She said, but I don't actually have any meat in the refrigerator. So I've got rice. I've got some cans of soup, some chicken noodle soup, some of those staple things. And we can survive off that. That'll meet my need. But I was convicted, that's not the way I love me. That's just not. And so I started, you know, I got a little money, and we didn't dip into our benevolence yet on this. The church wanted to, and I just mentioned that there was this need, and they started just love offering, just started handing me $50 money here and there. So on Saturday, which is typically a day off for me and try to be a family day, well, you know what? We made that a family day. I took me and my two oldest daughters, 9 years old and 7 years old, who are learning what it means to love and to serve. And we went to Walmart, and I spent $200 at the grocery store, just on groceries at Walmart. I got them enough meat to last like 6 months. They got those 10-pound rolls of ground beef. I got three of those. 30 pounds of ground beef is what I bought this lady. I mean, that's a lot of tacos, y'all. Right? I bought pork chops. I bought a couple of steaks. I mean, I bought corn dogs for the kids. I bought chicken nuggets for the kids. I had fun. I went down the aisles and I was just like, what do I want to eat? That looks good. Put that in the buggy. That looks good. Put y'all say buggy or shopping cart. Ah, good. All right, y'all don't think I'm crazy. Okay, put that in the buggy. Put, you know, and let's get my girls. What do y'all want to get their kids? What do y'all want? Oreos? All right, let's put some Oreos in the bucket, right? So we started just putting stuff in there. Man, I told the ladies at church how much I bought them. I think it was like 60 pounds of meat total. I asked her first. She had a deep freezer, so we were good. Okay, my ladies at church couldn't believe it. They were kind of dumbfounded by that. And I said, look, I love me enough to eat this. I want them to have quality meals right now during this time. Love people as you love yourself. Put some quality into it. Finally, the third element, a third concept I want to share with you. We talked about sacrifice. We talked about quality. The third part of all this is relationship. Relationship. The Samaritan built somewhat of a relationship with this fellow that had gotten beat up. Now he told the hospital, he said, I'm coming back. I'm going to pass back through here. I'm going to stop. I'm going to check. If there's more, you just bill me then. But he had every intention of coming back to that man. Coming back to that situation, which indicates some type of an ongoing, continued relationship that he was building with that fellow that had just been beat up and was suffering. When we love people, it's hard to love them without relationship. How many of y'all love your spouse without a relationship with your spouse? What would that look like? That's ignorant. That's like non-existent, isn't it? You see these people that have been married for 30 years and they don't even know each other? They don't have a relationship. They don't ever talk. What is that? If that's you, I'm sorry. I don't want a relationship like that with my wife. I want a relationship. I can't wait to get home tonight to see my wife and kids. Because I have a relationship with them. And it's an ongoing, continued thing. And we love each other through that relationship. And so when we love our unchurched neighbors, I believe it means, in a rural context especially, having relationships with our unchurched neighbors. You need to know them. You need to know who they are. The people right behind my house, I live in the parsonage, so they live right next to the church. They've never been to that church. Their kids came 20 years ago. They're about my age, and their kids were there for RAs and GAs and stuff like that, but they never come, and they still don't. We do a big outreach thing on Halloween night, a big trunk or treat deal. You get a lot of people from the community come in, and they wanted to do a car this year. They wanted to be a part. I said, yeah, come on. Love to have y'all. And we do this thing where we let the people that pass through vote on their favorite car. Well, the only problem with all of this was that the one couple out of all the cars that we had that was unchurched won the whole thing. Overwhelmingly won. Everybody loved their car, their decoration. It was Fred Flintstone. My kid's like, who's that? So we buy little gift cards for the winners. So I went to pick out gift cards. And I'm trying to think, do I just get like a $10 McDonald's thing? I got them a $25 Cracker Barrel gift card. I thought, that's quality, right? Like, that's what we like where I'm from. We like Cracker Barrel, so we got Cracker Barrel, right? That's a good quality meal, okay? But it was the relationship that I had with them that allowed them to feel that freedom to say, hey, could we be a part of that this year? It was that ongoing over-the-fence type deal. We have a fence, and she walks up, and when we're out back playing, and her and my wife will talk for an hour. It was that relationship of knowing them. Two years ago, he had some kind of neck surgery. He's a truck driver. He was out of work for about 6 weeks or so, trying to recover from the surgery. So what do? You love them, and you help them. So we went and got Food Lion gift cards, and took them to them and said, here, you know, go get some groceries, get what you need. But it's relationship. It's knowing them. It's an ongoing, every day when we see them passing by, whatever the case may be. It's hard to love people if you don't have a relationship with them. All right, I'm going to share some things that we do and show you how these three concepts fall into some of these ideas. So we serve at the community kitchen. How many of y'all have a soup kitchen in your small town? Some kind of outreach soup kitchen. You feed people that are hungry, right? Novel idea. Jesus said, feed people that are hungry. Go down there and do that. I get so frustrated with my congregation sometimes. We have three different teams that'll go down there every month. And they serve. And I'll go down there. And it's gotten a lot better in the past couple of years. But when I started at this church, we go down there, and the way the place is set up, there's the kitchen, and there's the dining room, and there's this serving bar right in the middle, and you serve the food over the bar, and the bar is a separating, it's a divider between my people in the kitchen and the people that have needs over here. And they thought the ministry was taking the food and setting it over the bar to the other side. And I said, y'all are missing it. That's a platform to get to minister in the gospel, right? Like, how many, we all get the idea of our foreign missionaries, when they go into closed countries, they go in on a platform. They go in on some type of work visa. They go in on agriculture or medicine or whatever the case may be. And you and I both know, as well as anybody does, they're not going over there to teach them how to grow beans or dig a well. They're going over there to get a chance to share the good news of Jesus with somebody. Amen? You understand that idea of having that platform. When we go down to the soup kitchen and we serve people, we do it with an agenda. And I don't always hide that agenda. It's not a hidden agenda. That agenda is out in the open. I'm coming down here to tell you about Jesus. And I'm going to use this plate of beans or whatever's on this plate, I'm going to use this food to minister the gospel to you. This is a platform. And this dividing bar, it ain't working for me. If my church is going down there and just handing a plate of food to somebody and then saying, y'all have a good night, we'll see you next time, what good is that? Use that. Have a relationship with them. I've been going down there every month for 5 years, and most of those people down there, I know their first and last name, and they know my name, and they love seeing our church come down there. And listen, our church is simple. We do beans, and we do potatoes, and coleslaw. It's like it's what you call a poor man's supper. Y'all know what that is?
Yeah.
I hate beans, but that's what we do. Listen, that's what our people like. It ain't the food. They like our company now. They like us because we respect them, because we understand that they're made in the image of God, and they're worth just as much respect and love as we are, as I am. There's no difference. They're people. Love them. Respect them. Build that relationship with them. One of those guys, his name is Bobby. And I mean, just he is he's an interesting fellow. Let me just leave it at that, okay? And I got to know Bobby. I've been talking to Bobby for a long time down there. He's always there. I found out, I started seeing Bobby around town, walking, different places, thumbing a ride. And I was a little apprehensive about the idea of giving Bobby a ride. He's probably 30 years older than me. And I'll be honest, when he gets out of my vehicle, I have to leave the windows down for a little bit. Call it what it is. It's not always pleasant. It's not always comfortable. And I've got boundaries with Bobby. If my kids are in the car, I did some research on Bobby. I found out Bobby's got a little bit of a bad habit that I don't need my kids around. And so when my kids are in the car, I'm not able to stop and get Bobby. But maybe I run home and drop them off, and then I go back out and see if he's still there, and then I take Bobby where he needs to go. There's a safe way to do it. I'm not saying abandon all common sense. But it's because of the relationship that I've built with Bobby that I'm able to stop. I'm able to put him in the car. I'm able to talk to him. He trusts me. I can trust him to some degree. And I can take him where he needs to go, and I can talk about Jesus with him. And he loves talking about Jesus. I don't know if he's just telling me what I want to hear or not. Let's be honest, people do that. But he loves to talk about Jesus. And that's cool because I get to talk about Jesus. Things that we do in our town, we got a new neighbor literally right. I could stand on the front steps of the church and look in her window. I mean, it's right there. She lives right in front of the church. She just moved in. She's a single lady from Maryland. She's 50, 60 years old, something like that. House needed a bunch of work. She moved in, started unloading all these boxes, and all these cardboard boxes start setting out in the yard. And they start stacking up, start stacking up, start stacking up. And this is Hurricane Florence weekend. And the rain came to us on that Sunday. And all day Sunday, man, I'm just watching those boxes get soaking wet. And I know what's coming this week, right? I'm realizing she's got a little car. She can't get these boxes hauled off. We're not in a cool place where, you know, trash comes and picks up, you know, the city pays for that. That's not us, okay? We got a dump we take our trash to, right? We got big bins we go put our boxes in. And I'm realizing all this. So one day I had a trailer on the car, and I got one of my deacons, and we stopped by there and spent an hour picking up these nasty, soggy cardboard boxes. And I'm just, it was awful. It was bad. It'd been sitting there too. I waited too long to love my neighbor. I should have loved my neighbor a little bit sooner, okay? And she's still unchurched, but we loved her. That same day, the reason I had the trailer on the car, we had been down at the local fire department, Canton Fire Department. We do what we call a Town Employee Appreciation Day. I carry a grill down there. I'd put the trailer on, put my grill on the back of the car, and drive it down, take it down to the fire department, and we grilled, I don't know, 60 or 70 hamburgers, fire department, police department, water department, sanitation, all these different, whatever we got, right? They all come out on their lunch break, but we give them about a 2 to 3 hour window to come. Man, I sit in there and flipped hamburgers for 2 hours, right? Loving my unchurched neighbors. Canton loves to see our church show up at the fire department. Like, I go to Sam's Club, and I get the Angus beef burgers. Those are good. Y'all, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. These aren't like the little high school cafeteria soybean things that I used to eat in school. Like, I'm talking about good burgers, right? Quality burgers. And we cook them for these guys and gals. They love it. They love seeing us come. What are we doing? We're loving our unchurched neighbors with quality and relationships. I have an open invitation to go to our fire department anytime I want to and talk to any of those guys. I have an open invitation to go to the police department and talk to any of those guys and gals anytime I want to. Why? because we've built a relationship with them. And I can assure you, the majority of them are unchurched. We've built a relationship over time. Other things we do at Christmas, my family, my wife loves to bake bread. She'll bake bread for all the neighbor, like literal American idea of neighbors, people that live on our street. She'll bake bread. Her and the kids will take bread to different pumpkin bread and whatever else, all this stuff. They'll take it to all the to the folks that live around us. She takes stuff to the nursing home. She does muffins, etc. It's cheap, it's easy, and it's good. Let's talk about relationships. Again, my folks, every Tuesday morning I go to Hardee's with some of the men in my church. We meet at the church, we pray together, and we go to get a biscuit. We've done that for 5 years. I missed today, but usually I'm at Hardee's on Tuesday morning. And there's a lot of unchurched people in there. And your town probably has a place like that. The same people go every single morning. You know what I'm talking about? Right? They go every morning. Those people know me now. They know I'm the pastor at West Canton. There's an old couple there. They're late 80s, Blake and Louise. They're both widow and widower, and they're just friends. And they've been friends for several years. Now, I don't know what involvement their friendship goes to. I think it goes a little bit farther than what I would call a friend. But Blake and Louise, when Blake's not there, I know something's wrong. So I ask Louise, where's Blake today? He's up at the hospital. You know what I do later that day? I go to the hospital and see Blake. Does Blake go to my church? Absolutely not. Never stepped foot in my church. But I go see Blake because I'm loving my unchurched neighbors. I've built a relationship with them. Let me give you a couple of other ways that we can love our neighbors, some things that our church has done. Here's one more that I do personally. I do a lot of funerals. I do a lot of funerals. My first year, I was averaging 1 to 2 a month for 12 straight months. I did like 20-something funerals my first year as pastor. My first sermon in my church as pastor was a funeral sermon on Saturday before my Sunday. I mean, I started off with funerals, okay? And we have two funeral homes that compete against one another in the town. And one of them, the guy that owns it, was our mayor until this last year. And he got to know me and he got to realize I needed experience. He started calling me to do funerals of people that didn't have pastors. Now, if they're calling me and asking me, somebody they don't know, to do their funeral, what does that tell you about their church life? They're unchurched. All right? So what do? I give up study time, I give up something else I'm supposed to do that day, and I go and I do a very awkward funeral for people that I don't know, and I know there's a good chance everybody's lost because out of this entire family, y'all didn't have a pastor that you could call upon. Everybody's lost. I mean, this is sad. I'm sitting here thinking to myself, there's a 99% chance, just based on the situation, this guy might not be in heaven. Right? And I'm having a difficult time with that. But you know what that does? That gives me an opportunity to love my unchurched neighbors. I've got one family in our community. I have now done 4 funerals for this one family. And they still are unchurched. But I still love them. And you want to know something else? I do a quality funeral service for them. I don't just go in there and preach something I've preached 1 billion times. I sit down with the family. I get to know who, you know, as best I can, who I'm doing the funeral for. And I give everything I've got into that funeral that day. Get to know your funeral directors. They'll start calling you. Tell them you're available. I'm telling you, there's unchurched people in your community. And when somebody dies, they need a pastor. And you can be that guy. And you can step up, and your church, ladies, you can serve a meal to that family. You can love your unchurched neighbors at times of death. Here's a couple more real quick ones. School system, we get in our school system. We've got one elementary school that's immediately in our district that we've adopted. You know, we paint the building, we paint the walls, the doors this summer. We did the first day of school, the first day back for all the teachers. Our ladies go in and fix an awesome breakfast. They love seeing us coming. They know the third year we've done it. They know the first year, the first day of school back for teachers that's required back. They know they're going to get a good breakfast that morning, and they love that. They love that. And you know what we've done? Doing that year after year after year, we've built relationships. Listen, I've got an open invitation into that school system, to that one particular elementary school, anytime I want. I walk in there with a dozen donuts and put down on the info desk, the check, you know what I'm talking about, that desk. I walk in there with a bunch of donuts and some Starbucks coffee or something. Man, I can tell them about Jesus all day long if I want to. They'll just cancel class the rest of the day. Let me preach if I come in with donuts. Love them. Quality and relationships. Our kids in our school system, every kid in our elementary school gets free lunch. No, you don't have to ask for it. You don't have to apply for it. Our community is so at that economic level that every single kid gets free lunch and free breakfast at that school every single day. Our kids need. They're in need. We've got kids that come to our school that don't have soles on the bottom of their shoes. They recently converted a bathroom it was off of a classroom, and they put a washer and dryer there because now they're doing the laundry for these kids. And I when I started realizing all that, and I saw this big clothes closet they had, so what are your needs? We need flip-flops, because when their shoes fall off, I need to put something on their feet. So this past August, as flip-flops start going on sale, we started going buying flip-flops. So I took over a bunch of flip-flops, and I was talking to the principal, and I said, "We brought you some flip-flops." She said, "That's great." She said, "I sent one of the teachers over to the Dollar General the other day to buy some flip-flops because I heard they were on sale. And when she got there, they were sold out." And so I was disappointed. And I said, "Do you know why they were sold out?" And she said, "No." I said, "Because everybody in my congregation went and bought those flip-flops." And I was so proud that we sold out the Dollar General of flip-flops. That made my day when I found that out. Love the kids in your school. Love the teachers in your school. A couple real last quick things. Think about the foster care system in your county. I was naked and you clothed me. And this isn't in there, but I was homeless and you gave me a home. Our county has over 100 kids in foster care. Those are homeless kids. They need a loving home. Get your people involved in foster care. How many of y'all got empty nesters in your church? You know what that means? That means they got a spare bedroom. That means they know how to raise kids. It means they got time now. They got resources that they can devote to a child. Get them involved. Of my 6 kids, one is adopted through the foster care system, and we've got another one that we've had her for 2 years trying to adopt her. Kids we've brought in from foster care. We've had eight kids over the course of the past 3 years that we've brought into our family. These are homeless kids. They need somebody to tell them about Jesus. Little boy we adopted when we got him at 3 years old. We'd had him just a couple of nights. It was October. It was getting cold. We took him to the mall to find a jacket, to get him a coat. Me and him and another kid or two were sitting on the bench outside in the hallway. Security guard walks by. He said, "At 3 years old, there's a cop." I said, "That's right, buddy." He said, "I shoot cops." Dude, I about fell over. I ain't lying. I am not making this up. This kid at 3 years old had ingrained in his mind a hatred for law enforcement. He thought every ambulance, he thought that was a cop. He hated them. Within a couple of months, he's singing "Jesus Loves Me" and he's wanting to say the blessing. He's now my son. He's 6 years old. He's still a handful, but he loves. He will say that if you let him, he will say the blessing all day long. He loves to pray. He loves church. I don't think he's a believer in Christ yet. But as best as his little 6-year-old mind can understand it, he loves the Lord. That makes sense, what I say there. Love your unchurched neighbors. Look to your foster care system in your county. Go preach at your jail. I do that every other month. I preach at the jail on Sunday mornings, which means I got to sacrifice Sunday school at my church. That's okay. I'll skip Sunday school one morning and go preach to a bunch of inmates. They're all, most of these inmates in the local jail, they're all from my county. They all know where I am. I tell them, listen, I want to talk to you. I'll come back this afternoon. We'll sit down. We'll talk a while. They'll let me do that. We have a fantastic sheriff in our county who loves the Lord Jesus. And all I got to do, I can walk in that jail anytime I want to and say I'm a pastor. And they'll give me access to just about any inmate I want to talk to. Coach for the City. How many of y'all know about Coach for the City? You need to. NC Baptist does it. We've done this the past 3 or 4 years now. We collect coats. Every December I take people to New York and we give coats to the homeless. And you say, well, I thought we were talking about my neighbor. My neighbor lives in New York, y'all. Okay? They're cold and they need a coat, and I can give them a coat and tell them about Jesus. I started off with 4 people. I've now got about 20% of my congregation have gone to New York. We've got 14 going in just 3 weeks. We'll be going to New York. We're working with 2 different churches up there, and we're giving coats out all over Brooklyn. This summer, we got connected with, and this is just something my wife and I were going to do. We got connected an international exchange student program thing. You know what I'm talking about? We live right outside of Asheville. I'm 20 minutes from Asheville. People love coming to Asheville. It's a very diverse, very liberal, their slogan is Keep Asheville Weird. It's not offensive for me to call them weird. They like being called weird. Asheville's weird. We live right there. And this exchange student program was coming in. We got connected with it. My wife and I did. And so, we didn't think 6 kids was enough, so we got another one for 3 weeks. We had a 13-year-old Cambodian girl live in our home who was an active Buddhist, and she came and lived in our home for 3 weeks. And I thought it was just going to be me and my wife doing this. 2 other young couples in the church said, hey, we want to do this too. One of them got a 15-year-old boy. One of them got a 17-year-old boy. They came and they lived in their homes for 3 weeks as Buddhists. They're unchurched. Y'all know Buddhists are unchurched, right? The temple, not the same thing. Okay, they're unchurched. That's my unchurched neighbor who typically lives in Cambodia, but for 3 weeks was going to live in Canton, North Carolina, and needed a place to stay. And you know what we did for 3 weeks? The same thing we do every day. We prayed. We talked about God. We talked about Jesus. We did family worship. We sang songs. This little girl was learning to play the guitar. I've been trying to learn to play the guitar. Me and her sitting there learning some songs. She taught me a song, had some weird words in it. I taught her a song. We talk about Jesus. She went back to Cambodia knowing about Jesus. Not knowing Jesus. She didn't get saved. She didn't make a profession of faith. I wish she did. In God's timing, maybe she will. But we planted that seed. There's no way that girl's going to get to go to heaven and say, I didn't know. She knows now. The gospel seed has been sown in her life because we loved our unchurched neighbor. Father in heaven, God, we thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you for your many blessings, God. Father, you're good to us. Lord, you're our Father and you give us good gifts. We ask for bread, you don't give us a stone. Father, so neither should we give a stone to our neighbor who asked for bread. Father, I pray that you would teach us. God, I pray that you would convict us. Lord, convict us for thinking that that stone was good enough for our neighbor when we know it's not good enough for us. Teach us to love our neighbors with quality. Teach us to love our neighbors with sacrifice. And Lord, help us to build relationships with our unchurched neighbors. In the name of Jesus, would you do these things in our communities? Amen.